morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Good morning, church. It's good again to be with you and to share with you a bit from the Word of God. A lot of folks grow gardens, and a lot of folks begin to wonder whether it's worth the effort, because you got to put a lot of money in it and a lot of work into it to put the garden in. And it's interesting because Paul's going to talk about this idea of worth, but really he's going to use the word worth of being worthy. It's not so much we have this wonderful value that we have as Christians, and it's worth a lot to us, but he's going to call us to live in a life that is worthy of what he's done for us. And it's really quite interesting as we move in the text. In the last section, the Apostle Paul is a bit worried about his fate. He doesn't know what is going to happen. He says, I don't know which I would choose. I could choose to be with Jesus, or I could choose to stay here and be with you. And he says, I'd rather be with Jesus right now, but I've got purpose being with you. So I'm with you. And that's where we kind of move. In our text, the passage we read together just a few moments ago, it begins with the word only. This is what really matters. Only this matters. It's the connecting word. And he's going to emphasize it with you yourselves. So here's where I am, but let me tell you about you and what you ought to value. Whoops. What you ought to value. He begins, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That phrase worthy is really important for him, as is the word conduct yourselves. You'll notice in the translation we had just a few moments ago from the ESV, it said, only let your manner of life be worthy. Mine is only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. It's really interesting. The word there is a word that is really a word that means live like a citizen. Now that's important. The Christian Standard Bible translates it as follows. Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now they paraphrased a bit, but they did get that citizens word in there. And it's really quite interesting because the folks in Philippi were Roman citizens. They had fought on the right side during a major war, and so they were on the right side, so they were declared to be Roman citizens. Despite the fact they didn't live in Rome, they had all of the privileges of folks in Rome. And so that was really important for them. And I think he's making a big deal of that in our text. It's also interesting because the word conduct yourselves is literally keep on conducting yourselves. It's not do it once, but I want you to live this kind of lifestyle. That's who you are, and that's what it's all about. It's really interesting because he likes that phrase, living in a manner worthy, and he's going to use it lots of times. In fact, in the very first books that he writes, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, you'll see it there. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So here, work in a manner worthy of God. A little later in the same book, he will say, in 2 Thessalonians, he will say, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you're now suffering. And then later in the same book, he will say, we pray that you pray for you always, that God will count you worthy of your calling, worthy of God, worthy of the kingdom, worthy of your calling. You see those phrases? And in our text, it's worthy of the gospel. Interestingly enough, he uses it in all of the prison epistles, the books written at the same time. Here's Paul under house arrest in Rome. And as he writes these folks, he's going to like that phrase, living in a manner worthy. Here, chapter 4, verse 1. I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you've been called. You've had an invitation from God, and you need to live in a way that is worthy of that invitation. And then he'll use it in Colossians as well. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Here, worthy of the Lord. All of those phrases are quite interesting. You get that idea of being worthy? I think that's interesting because it's a favorite phrase for Paul, and it talks about something that makes the Christian life more than rules. You see, it's not just rules. I want to live a life that is worthy of what God has done for me. I've been blessed, and I've got to live in a way that's worthy of that. Now, that's a different kind of calling for the Christian life, isn't it? Living a life that is worthy of all that's been done for us. And so our text, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are. And then he'll go on to talk about how he wants to hear them, hear that they're living. He talks about the fact that when he's with them, you know, he's been with them and he's settled their squabbles and he's been there when they've had problems and he's taught them and he's always been with them. And so it's whether I'm with you or not, I want to hear that you're living the right kind of life. Now, one of the things I learned, I taught, interestingly enough, junior high school for a year. That was an interesting experience. We were living in Louisville, Kentucky. I just finished my PhD, but they couldn't find somebody who was certified to teach mathematics. And my undergraduate degree is in math education. And so I got to teach math and Bible. I had no free period. I had three Bible classes and three math classes every single day. But I had junior high school students, seventh, eighth, and ninth graders. So technically, the last ones were basically at the beginning of high school. But it was an interesting experience. One of the things I learned very quickly is that kids don't behave the same way when you're in the room as when you're out of the room. I got a phone call, and I had to go down and take the phone call. In fact, it ended up being an invitation for me to come to Lipscomb University and teach at Lipscomb University. But I was called out of my classroom to go take the phone call. And while I was out of the room, all kinds of things happened. Erasers flew, paper wads flew, all kinds of things, because when I came back, I could see the room was a mess. Another thing I learned in teaching junior high school is that they'll let you do everything for them. You know, they're not going to do it if they don't have to. And if you'll do it for them, that's even better. They want you to do the math problems for them. They don't want to do the math problems. They want to do it, you to do it for them. And I think Paul kind of realizes that. He's been with them, and he has helped them, and he wants to disengage them from their dependence upon him. He's been there. He's fought their battles. He's refereed their squabbles. He's encouraged them when they're down. He's kept them right headed in the right direction. And now they're concerned about whether he's going to come back again. I think he realizes that in a very real way. And so he's responding. And notice how he goes on to say, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I like that kind of language there. Notice those phrases, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One, one, one. You see the idea here? He's just had this fellow named Epaphroditus. They sent Epaphroditus from Philippi with a gift for him. while he's under house arrest in Rome. And he's going to come there and to try to encourage them, but he also gives them a report about the church in Philippi. And I think the report is something like this. We've got some squabbles going on right now. And we've got some false teachers here. And so he's hearing those things. And so now he's going to use this kind of language about this unity that he calls for. He's calling for them to have unity, standing firm in one spirit, in one soul, striving together. There's a hint of the squabbling and the quarreling that's going on. In fact, later on we'll learn that there are two sisters in the church who are squabbling over something. It's not doctrinal. We don't know what it is, but they've got some kind of disagreement. And he's heard about that. And so now, over and over again in this book, he's going to talk about this standing firm, this unity. That's going to be a recurring theme in the rest of the book of Philippians. I want you to be united. He'd say that to us today as a church. He wants us to hang together, to do things together, to be united, to be of one soul, one spirit, moving in the same direction. And again, it's interesting because the language here is a special tense in the original. He says, literally, I want you to keep on doing this. I want you to continue to do this. I've heard what's happening here, and I want you to stand firm. He continues, in no way alarmed by your opponents. Now, again, the difficulty is they can be afraid, and there are some bad guys in the church, and you can be afraid of these bad guys, but I don't want you to be alarmed by them, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. You see, those bad guys is really just a sign of destruction for them. The end is coming their way. And I want you to hang in there. I want you to not be afraid. We can fear the actions of others around us, but as believers in Jesus, we know that He's in charge. God's in charge, and He's going to make it all work out. I know this terrible pandemic that's going on, and we're all a little worried about it, but God's in charge of our universe. And again, if we're His people and we sort of take advantage of opportunities to stay healthy and do what we can to stay healthy and get vaccinations and all of those kind of things, God comes to our rescue. And He will be with us. And that's really important. So don't be concerned about your adversaries. It could be Judaizers. We'll meet some of those in chapter 3, verse 2. There are folks who are coming in and saying, you're going to have to keep the Jewish law. If you're going to be a Christian, he's going to say, no, that's not the case. And so there are some of those. There are others who are a part of the culture that's around them that stands against Christianity. So there are all kinds of opponents they may be facing. There are some false teachers even within their number. And you got to be, you can't be afraid of those folks. You see, really, that's a sign of destruction for them. But for you, that's a sign of salvation because God is working. And if there weren't bad guys around, you wouldn't know God's working. That's the sign that He's at work. It's a wonderful blessing. Fear can paralyze us from action, but we shouldn't be afraid of that. He's going to go on to talk about their suffering. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but to also suffer for His sake. Isn't that interesting? That's been granted to you. It's really the word grace made into a verb. It's been graced to you. God has graciously given you faith in Jesus, and He's also graciously given you suffering for His sake. I don't think about suffering as anything that's very pleasant, but when we're suffering for His sake, you see, there's something out there that is bigger than us. And we're a part of His kingdom, and we're working for Him. It's a wonderful experience. And then he goes on to say, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. The word conflict there is the word we get agony from. I'm facing some agony. There was some agony that I've already faced, and I faced some of that persecution when I was with you. And here I am under house arrest in Rome. You've sent your helper to be with me, and he's going to talk more about that helper in a few moments. In fact, interestingly enough, one of the reasons he's writing this letter is because they sent the fella, Epaphroditus, from Philippi all the way to Rome. That took a couple of months to get there. He gets there. He gets sick. The news gets back to the folks there that he is sick. The news gets back to Paul that they're worried about him, and that causes him to write this letter. But interestingly enough, I'm going through some agony here. He's chained all day long to a soldier, but he says that's a wonderful opportunity. I get to preach to folks I wouldn't have been able to preach to before. It's a wonderful sign of what's happening. I ran across a wonderful summary of this whole paragraph by a man named Moo. And his summary is as follows. The conflict that you are experiencing may appear frightening and thus threaten to discourage you, but you cannot allow that to happen. Perhaps you're tempted to interpret these conflicts as bad omen, as though God is displeased with you and intends to destroy you. But that is exactly wrong. You must interpret what is happening as evidence of God's design to save you. Why? Because suffering is the way to glory, God's gift of salvation for his children. I like that. That's a good summary of this whole little section that we've just looked at. And again, it is this wonderful call. We are called to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, the good news that we've heard in Jesus, and we've got to live in a way that is worthy of that gospel. And so that's the call for us today. Perhaps there are folks who are with us today who've heard that wonderful message, the good news of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the good news, the gospel according to Paul. Perhaps you've heard that good news and you've never really responded to that good news. And we'd like to give you that opportunity today. If you need to confess him as Lord, to be buried in baptism, we'd be happy to rejoice with you in seeing that happen. It's a wonderful experience to be around to see other folks baptized. And for those of us who have, we can reflect back on that time. And now we need to strive to live a life that's worthy of what God's done for us. What a wonderful idea and what a wonderful task. If you need to respond, the invitation is yours. Would you come as we stand?